Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by James Johnson, our Chief of Chaplains, and by Brett Durbin, who's also one of our chaplains, but also with our partners and our outreach here at Honey Lake. And today our topic is digital detox and the Sabbath brain. And we're going to be talking about, I think we have a lot to talk about because we're living in this digital world, and I think people are overworked and they're exhausted and they're burning out. And is there a place in a modern world for a Sabbath rest, a time away, a detox, and is there any benefit to that? What do you guys think?
Man, you know, I totally agree, because one of the problems that we kind of have done, and it's a blessing and a curse, you know, it's a double-edged sword, that we have all of this technology that improves our life. You know, we've got the ability to stay in contact with people. We're able to reach out to family members all over the world. We can constantly send emails without having to, you know, I was telling our daughters how when my wife and I were teenagers and we started dating, and I'm dating myself a little bit here, literally, that we used to write handwritten letters, snail mail, to each other. And we would have to put them in, leave them in the mailbox, and we'd have to wait days for her to get my letter, and then I have to wait more days for her to get them back. And now, instant everything. We've got instant messages, instant deposits. I mean, we've got all this instant stuff, and that's beautiful, but the downside is we're never really able to escape it unless we do it intentionally, because it's just so pervasive.
So where does this idea of the Sabbath rest come from? Is it only a provision given by a wise God in a world of digital exhaustion?
No. But, way before that. Way before that.
And is it only in a world in which there's sin exhaustion?
Mm.
Is that, or in fact, was it a gift given before Adam and Eve even sinned?
Oh, yeah, it's part of the beginning process, yeah.
So part of the circadians of life, this is one of the arguments I actually have been able to present to certain people who don't believe in the Bible, that they can never really, I've never heard a satisfactory answer. I said, where does the 7-day weekly cycle come from? I mean, the year is the earth rotating around the sun. The day in 24 hours is the earth rotating on its axis. The months related to the moon going around the earth. Where does the 7-day week come from?
That's a great question.
And this, like, and every culture of the world, whether they believe in the Bible or not, has a 7-day week. Where does the 7-day week come from?
Yeah.
And they're always stumped. Show me that. But I can show you. God created the earth in 7 days.
Yeah.
Okay.
6 days rested on the seventh.
And rested on the seventh. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he established a 7-day circadian cycle. Work 6, rest 1.
Mm-hmm.
And that was before, you know, humankind sinned. So it's quite a profound. Have you ever done that with somebody?
No, that's genius. I'm totally stealing it. Totally.
And just watch their response. They'll try something like, well, you know, and during Soviet Union, they had an 8-day weekly cycle, and they did. And you go, what happened? They had total exhaustion, burnout, and they had to go back to a 7-day weekly cycle.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't work. The human being could not sustain that.
That's right.
Yeah, well, I think it's interesting, too, just if you look at, you know, you always hear people talk about the, at least in theology circles, you know, the completion, the 7 is the number of completion. And it's like, well, it's not complete without the rest day either.
That's right.
Which that always stood out to me. I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, oh, because I always just thought of it as, well, he was working for the 6. Those were the real core, right? That was when stuff really got done. You know, the 7th, that's great. Got to rest, you know, but no, it's not complete until that 7th day is done as well.
And who was it that rested on that 7th day?
To
God.
Yeah, they rested from his will.
It was actually technically, I guess, their 2nd day. It wasn't their 7th day.
That's right. Right.
The commandment about it is it's holy because God rested.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was tired?
No.
Burned out, exhausted? No. So there's an element here. It's we often talk, and we're going to talk about the physiologic rest and the restoration, and there's a piece of that. But, you know, even in Eden, Adam and Eve, I don't think we're getting physiologically exhausted.
No.
Yeah. So there's an element of rest here that is a spiritual, mm-hmm. Psychological, experiential, aspect of rest that we might want to talk about and what that looks like, what that means.
Do you think, I mean, when thinking of it in those terms where God rested, obviously, you know, God didn't need the rest, so to speak, but was it strictly as a teaching moment? Was it a, hey, I'm going to be an example for you? Or is there something deeper to it?
I think there's something a lot deeper if we want to talk about that.
Let's do it.
Okay. Yeah.
We're going to talk about Sabbath brain. You know, talking about the Sabbath is a good way to start.
Okay. So my understanding, what's the context of Genesis 1? Now, many people that, in fact, we had this conversation with some patients the other day, I have this idea that Genesis 1 is the description of the creation of the entire universe. But Job would counter that, because in Job 38, it says the angels sang together for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid.
That's right.
And so that alone gives the indication that there were already intelligent beings in existence when earth was made.
That's right.
Additionally, in the garden without sin, immediately there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil with a serpent that Revelation tells you is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And that war began and he and his angels were cast out to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the earth was void and without form.
Right.
So Genesis 1 to me is not the creation of everything. There's already something going on in the universe, conflict that was raised, Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14,
mm-hmm.
okay, by Lucifer becomes Satan, the accuser, mm-hmm. the liar. In that context, what would there be any reason? Well, for me, with my view of as I've studied these things, is just cut to the chase very simply. I don't think the rebellion in heaven was ever over who had power. I don't think Lucifer said, you know what? I've discovered I'm actually more powerful than the creator who made me, and I'm going to challenge him to an arm wrestling contest and show that he's not that strong.
Doesn't make a lot of sense.
No, it was never. In fact, the Bible actually tells you the devils believe in it, in his power, and it scares mm-hmm. them. Okay. So it was never a question of who had the power. The question was always over, can you trust the one with the power? Mm-hmm. Is he trustworthy? I mean, isn't the whole Bible about faith? Can you trust God? Isn't that the whole question?
Even the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not about fruit. It was about truth.
It was about,
did God really say?
Who do you trust?
Mm.
Who do you trust? And so what is the old saying on a sinful world? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the accusations, as I understand it, are that he's powerful, but you can't trust him.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do you on day one through six of what's going on this planet? You see an incredible display of power. We can take matter on Earth today, physical matter, and we can turn that matter back into energy. And we call that a nuclear explosion. Just a couple of grams of matter, you know, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Okay, big energy in little bitty matter. How much energy did God and power did he, you know, display and use to create this world, our sun, this solar system, okay, life? This is an incredible display of power.
Oh, yeah.
What does power do, though? Power alone. Power intimidates. How can you, does power alone mean we can trust the one with power? Would you, if you're not sure of the question, let me ask it this way. Would you want to live in a universe run by God if God actually had Satan's character? That power with his character.
No.
See, power alone is not what.
That's right.
Okay. And so I think the Sabbath actually demonstrates, you know, God says, you know, in this conflict, you've heard all these allegations. This is where you've seen what I've done. Now I rest. I see and I cease using power. I have the power to punish. I have the power to force him to bow the enemy, but I can't win love and trust by power. I can only win love and trust by truth, love, and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think this is the bigger issue why he rested, to demonstrate he doesn't rule his universe through, you know, coercive threats, love me or I'll kill you threats.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like that.
That's huge. I love
that. And I think that's the real embodiment of the meaning. And then our rest in this blessed day, you know, the remember every 7 days, remember rest is it's an issue of trust. Do you trust me?
Exactly.
Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Or do you not trust that if you don't work 7 days that you won't have money for your or your food on your table? If you, or do you trust me to provide?
And that's, you know, a lot of times that's so often lost in our age of productivity, where we have bread that lasts weeks, where we have canned foods that can sit in the shelf for months or years, that, you know, we put things in the freezer, and we, you know, that for the people of the time, that if you didn't work, you didn't eat. If I didn't make bread, there was no bread that day. If I did not, you know, if I did not make clothes, there were no, you know, I couldn't just pop down to the local store and buy clothes for my kids, unless you were super, super wealthy, elite. You know, to take a Sabbath was trusting God, and you're going to take care of all these things while I'm resting. You're in control.
And before the commandments were given in Exodus 20, in Exodus 16, you know the story
of
the manna?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and what's he teaching them there? And maybe share it with our audience.
Yeah, that he said, hey, you know, you have to, you know, trust that what you gather on the day before the Sabbath will be enough, that I'm going to make it last, and I'm going to give you enough that if you gather too much, it's going to go moldy. You've got to trust that what I give you is going to work the way it's supposed to.
Well, they were instructed on day one, two, three, four, five,
mm-hmm.
they could only gather for the
single
day.
Portion, yeah.
If they tried to gather more, it would rot by the morning.
That's right.
But on day six, they were told to gather for 2 days,
mm-hmm.
and it wouldn't rot the next day, and it didn't. And so for how many ever years, 40 years, and whatever, they're in the wilderness, every Sabbath, God is showing, if you trust me, I'll provide for you,
mm-hmm.
okay, by this manna element. So I think this is the bigger element of mm-hmm. what the Sabbath rest is.
And that's why Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, points to things that are existing outside of the you know, the social constructs of humanity, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. So God, if God's providing for them, aren't you far more precious than those things? He's going to take care of these things even while you're resting.
Now, when you enter into trust with God, what happens to one's fear when you enter into an actual trust? I come to know you, Jesus. I've come to know you, Creator God. I trust you. What happens to fear in that moment?
Oh, it's gone.
It's gone. Exactly right. Because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid. And so the salvation is God wins us to trust, and we open the heart and trust. Then we receive that new spirit, and mm-hmm. we're reborn. And the fear is cast out. Love casts the fear out. So in that trust relationship, it's part of the healing salvation journey, yes?
Yes.
Okay. So what would the devil want? Would he want us to have trust, or would he want us to have fear?
Oh, yeah.
And so I'm bringing this up because I think the Sabbath was given by God. And says Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
as this opportunity to exercise trust, to exercise faith, to be freed of fear in our trust relationship. But I think historically, various religious organizations, in good intentions, not wanting to be rebellious, have, instead of setting this as a gift. And when I use the example of the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, people struggle. I say, the YMCA were made for people. People were not made for the YMCA. Okay. The gymnasium and all of that equipment, it's made for people. It is there as a benefit. Use it, benefit from it, gain strength from it, or not.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't use it, you're not in legal trouble.
Right.
But you're not gaining benefit from the gift. Follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That is one way to understand it. Another way to understand it is, and this is where I think religious organizations sometimes, they take that gift and they set it in a system of law and rules. And it's no longer a gift to bless you. It is a rule that you're in trouble if you don't keep.
Oh, yeah. Ask pretty much, I mean, any person, especially a person who grew up in church, how do you feel if you don't go to your church community gathering service, whatever your phrase is? How do you feel that day? Maybe once or twice heard somebody say that they felt relaxed, and when they needed to, it's almost always, I feel guilty.
And or, yes, law breaking.
Yes, I'm saying, okay. Guilty because I
broke
the law.
Breaking the law, okay?
Yeah.
And so it's not presented as a gift. And understand, the gym, these are laws of health.
Mm-hmm.
Sabbath rest, it's the laws of health. So how does that work? The law of exertion, if you want something to get stronger, you must exercise it. Because if you don't use it, you
lose it.
Mm-hmm. But as finite beings, after exertion, there's the law of restoration. That if you don't rest and recover, you burn out and exhaust. That's true for physical muscles. You'll damage and tear them if you don't rest and recover. That's why a professional baseball pitcher, after pitching a no-hitter, does not pitch the next night.
Yeah.
Has to rest and recover, or else he'll tear his arm out. Okay, and psychologically, spiritually, if we're doing good work for the Lord, but we're not spiritually resting regularly as God has designed for us, that rest and recovery, which is part of what God has built into time itself,
mm-hmm.
that coming to, you know what, I'm going to trust you. It's that recentering the heart trust. If we're not doing that, then we will burn out. And the way the devil tries to trick people, if they can't get them to just forget it and live a godless life,
mm-hmm.
is to take it and set it into a system of rules that are actually fear-inducing rather than trust-inducing. And so in Isaiah 58, you're only actually blessed or a Sabbath keeper, whatever you want to call it, if you call it a delight. And think that through. You can actually put pressure on your children to eat their spinach. If you don't eat it, you can't have dessert. You can't go play with the friend. Okay, they choke it down. You can make them. You can force them to eat it. Can you force them to enjoy it?
No.
Okay, and same thing. You can put pressure on people to behaviorally obey Sabbath. This was the Jews in Christ's day. They had their legal observance of the Sabbath.
That's right.
But there's no joy.
Mm-mm.
And if it's not joy, there's no delight. You're not benefiting because it's not a rule to keep. It's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
To enhance your trust.
Yeah, I mean, I think something that that you had said, which, you know, we do this at times, and, you know, if I get chastised for it, that's fine. But, you know, there are times when, you know, we get up on Sunday and we're just exhausted, and we need a day of rest. And that means at times we don't go to church, and, you know, we don't try to make that a normal practice. But at the same time, we needed rest that day. And, you know, there was that feeling of that guilt you're talking about, like, oh my gosh, I didn't go and I didn't check the box. And if someone asked me, where were you last week? They're so good at that too. You know, like, we haven't seen you in a week or two, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, for us, we really had to come to a place of peace about that when we mm-hmm. do it. Like, hey, if either of us are feeling like, no, let's get it done. Let's go, you know. But if both of us are just, man, we need a day of rest, we take it.
And there's a difference between discipline, which says even when I don't feel like doing something, I'm going to do it because it's good for me and I delight in the consequence, right?
Yeah.
Versus the legalistic idea of if I break this law, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, that if I choose because I'm just feeling worn out, you know, hurt, injury, whatever, I'm not going to exercise. You know, maybe I'll do some light stretching or something, but I'm not going to do my normal, you know, routine of maybe something a little bit more intensive in my workout. Okay. But if it's I just want to sleep another extra hour. No, I'm going to get up and go work out. There's a very different heart,
yeah.
Heart of the situation. Oh, it's not a guilt because I broke a law. No, God's going to hate me now. It's a, no, I've got the freedom and I understand how the laws work. If I don't follow the laws of health, I won't be healthy.
Yeah.
Well, let's take it to another level, because I've seen so many good hearted people, not necessarily experience the full blessing of the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're working so hard,
yes.
to keep the law.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And if you value the commandment, it simply says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day you shall not work. There's nothing in the scripture that tells you what work is. In fact, most pastors do their hardest work on the Sabbath.
That's right.
That's where they do their hardest work. But so the reason I think that it's not defined is because God leaves it for you. And I know in some cultures, one of the most beautiful things to do on a Sabbath is to go out on a horseback ride in nature,
mm-hmm.
and get away with the family. If you had some horses, go for a ride together in nature, have a picnic. In other cultures, it's work to saddle a horse. You can't do it.
Absolutely.
No. Okay. And this is why, you know, it's really not the deed so much. It's what's the heart attitude? Are you entering into rest with your Creator and being rejuvenated in that experience? Or are you, you know, feeling guilty because of some deed or being constrained by some rule?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think, you know, I always picture Jesus, you know, because we've always done a really good job of coming up with our own rules around what work is and what would be breaking the Sabbath. But when he would, you know, the situation, especially where he heals someone and he gets called out because he broke the Sabbath. I always just picture Jesus just doing worries. He's just kind of shaking his head. He's like, fellas, you know, you're missing the point here. And that's what he goes on to say, you know. You can almost feel God's frustration with that, and that we have always come up with our own set of guidelines and rules and boxes we put ourselves in around that. And I think it's important, like you said, you know, what is the definition of that? He did not define it very clearly in his word, what that specific work is that you have to avoid. But then how do we come together collectively and help each other understand, you know, what's healthy and what's not?
Mm-hmm. I was just going to say that there's very much a different heart attitude. Like I think about my, you know, my dad in his retirement, can be able to do whatever he wants to with his time. He spends a lot of time woodworking, and it's labor, right? I mean, he's moving pieces of wood. He's, you know, stacking lumber. He's cutting boards. He's, you know, moving the pieces together and making cabinets and stools and all this stuff and sanding and staining and all these things. It's labor, but it's not work.
Mm-hmm.
Because he enjoys what he's doing. It's not a burden. It's a blessing.
Yeah. No, I love, and you're going exactly where I'm going. I think we're like right on, right in harmony because I was thinking it's not so much about the deed as the motive of the heart as well.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me the principle of what God is teaching is that issue of trust, which has to do with self-advancement, self-promotion, self-protection, watching out for self, which is works that are designed to earn one's way.
Yes.
Is what is to be set aside, which requires you to basically by deed, by action, say, I'm not going to focus on earning my way. I'm actually going to trust the Lord with my way.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the principle behind it, which when you understand the principle, then any deed could be something you shouldn't be doing if that deed is the deed that is making you trying to enrich yourself, making you feel more secure, your profit, motive, that type of thing. You know, woodworking so he can go out and sell. And that's, you follow what I'm
Absolutely.
Saying?
Absolutely.
Right. Versus it is something that you're doing with labor and it's part of your, you know, sharing, praising the God, Lord, like the pastors work on Sabbath.
Yeah.
Okay. Or I could see somebody woodworking and they're carving whatever. That it's going to be a Bible scene with a verse they're going to share with somebody at church in 3 weeks when they finish, and they're doing that. Okay. Yes, it's labor intensive, but it is gospel ministry or something.
Mm-hmm. And it's really fascinating. I was listening to a Hebrew scholar talking the other day, and he said it in passing, but it stuck with me, was that the word in Hebrew, one of the words in Hebrew for worship, is the word for work. That there is an act of worship. You know, this is your act of, it's something we do. And there's a work involved in it that when Adam tended the garden, he could do that in worship to God. That, you know, of course, obviously there's a time for rest from that, but the heart changes everything.
So this is where the devil traps people.
Mm-hmm.
See, God is the God of reality, the creator, whose laws that reality operate upon, including the 7-day week time cycle. It's built into the operations of reality. The devil is a created being. He can't make reality. And all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus said, are not his. All the kingdoms of the world operate on made-up rules with legal external enforcements, arbitrary rules. That's how the systems of the world work. And so the devil tries to infect our understanding of God's kingdom with his methods and modes. And so we may take the beautiful gift of the Sabbath built into time for our opportunity to exercise trust and draw close to him, and then infect it with a system of rule keeping that actually cheats you of joy, happiness, makes you stressed, makes you fearful, makes you worried, did I do the right thing or not the right thing?
Mm-hmm.
While you're doing this but I want to be an obedient child. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to do the wrong thing. You see how taking a beautiful gift, setting it into a human type law construct of rules and rule enforcement, actually corrupts and perverts the whole thing. That's what you were mentioning. They're wanting to kill Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Why? Because they have seen the Sabbath day in a human law construct, which corrupts it.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know that's, I don't know, I guess it ends up changing. It changes not only what we see in ourselves, it changes the way we see God. That when I see all of these rules and, God, if I don't follow all of your rules, you know, then if I don't, I think it's in my mind, when I think of that term Sabbath brain, yes, the Sabbath, you know, as far as the day, it matters, the rest, it matters. But to me, it's the way I think about life and everything that I do. Is it a blessing or a burden to get to do these? When I read God's word, okay, well, if I don't follow my Bible reading plan and read 3 chapters so I finish it in a year, oh, God's going to hate me. I'm a terrible Christian. Or I have the blessing, the delight of reading God, that heart changes everything. I'm doing the same work. I'm doing the same action, I guess. But it stops being negative and has such a delight in it. All because of my heart change. The way having a Sabbath brain changes the way I think about everything.
It's the difference in peace and anxiety.
Yeah.
I love what you're saying there. And I think it says in Ezekiel and in Exodus, no, Ezekiel Numbers, God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It is a sign between me and you that I am the God that sanctifies you or makes you holy.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot be kept holy by God one day out of seven.
Right.
Is that not true?
Oh, yeah.
Once we've entered that trust love relationship with him, we are to be a holy priesthood, a priesthood of believers, a holy nation. We're to live holy lives. Isn't that true? Not in our strength, but empowered by him. Mm-hmm. And thus, the Sabbath is that time apart where we rededicate each week our trust relationship, but we live that trust relationship. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah. And so a true Sabbath, quote, keeper can't do it one day in seven.
Mm-mm.
And in fact, if you keep the day with the heart like the Pharisees, legalistically, rules-oriented, authoritarian, judgmental, willing to pick up stones for somebody who doesn't appreciate the day the way you do, I'm going to say you're not a Sabbath keeper.
That's deep. That's huge.
Because it's not behavioral primarily. What's the new covenant? I'll write my law on your heart and mind. You have to have that experience of love, trust, which is what is embodied. Truth, love, trust.
Well, and even as you were saying that, something popped into my mind about, a lot of times I would hear this from people, especially when I was pastoring, thank God it's a Sunday. I really need this, because by the end of the week, I was just at the end, I was at the end of myself, and I'm thinking, what are you doing all week? There should be a continuation. So it shouldn't just be that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday are really good. Then, man, once you get to Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, there's this complete, it's almost like everything's falling apart on you. It's like, well, how do you continue what you start on the Sabbath throughout your week to where by the time you get to the next Sabbath, you're ready for it, but you're not in complete desperation for it.
Well, and one of the models we've created even in ministry is almost like, I'm a food person, but yeah, you've ever been to like a wedding or a party, you've got the chocolate fountain, right? And it's like, cascading over that.
It's a beautiful thing.
I know, man. But if I take, and I fill a cup up and then I take it and I pour it out, then I go back to the fountain, I fill it up and then I pour it out. Well, there's that period in between where that cup is empty. And we've almost kind of created this idea of ministry and doing the work of the kingdom is pouring ourselves out, rather than saying, if I stay under the chocolate fountain, the waterfall, and I overflow,
mm-hmm.
then I'm never empty, but I'm still flowing to the next person, to the next person, the next person. And it's the overflow principle that we miss. And I think it has a lot to do with our work cycle of society, that we're constantly giving, 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 going, 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 rather than abiding. Jesus said to me, you abide in him.
Isn't that, isn't that also what he said to the woman at the well? You ask for that water of life, it flows, overflows.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I like that. In your upbringing, tradition, churches, practice, is their practice of Sabbath a 24-hour rest or a Sunday morning rest? Because, I was raised in the Seventh-day Adventist tradition, and it was a 24-hour, sunset Friday, sunset Saturday, like the Jews do. Most of my Christian friends who value Sabbath rest, many of them, it's Sunday morning. It's not a whole 24-hour. But in your experience, has it been a 24-hour period, or...?
I've almost kind of been like flip-flop that going to church was the work, that I got to dress up, go see everybody. And then I'd come home and we'd eat lunch and then we'd nap. Then we were, got the rest of the day. So it was a 24-hour period, but it seemed like the morning was far more strenuous as far. And there's a social aspect of that. If you're not a socially, if you're a person that being in a group drains you and, that kind of stuff. But that was kind of my feeling. Like I was always, as much as I love going to church most of the time, I just kind of looked forward to 1 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, mine was, I guess, similar, but I wouldn't have thought of it as 24 hours. I thought about it as waking day. So in other words, once you wake up, that whole day that you're awake on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
that counts. That is your Sabbath. And so I guess technically it would have been a 24-hour day, but I never saw it that way.
Yeah. So many of my patients that are Christian, very good, faithful Christians, it's the church on Sunday, and then the afternoon they've got to get busy. Lawn work,
yard work,
those kind of stuff, laundry, and many of them are still burning out and exhausting.
Oh, sure.
Even though they're, you know, faithfully going to church, they're actually not getting that rest that I think is helpful. And the studies show, I don't know if you know what the blue zones are. Butner, some years ago, did a study of the five zones in the world that have the highest concentration of people living to be over 100. And places like Okinawa, Japan, there's only one in the United States, four outside the United States. The four outside the United States are a very homogenous gene pool, like Okinawa, Japan. They have a very tight culture, strong gene pool, and a very, one of them was, I think, in Italy somewhere. The one in the U.S. is Loma Linda, California. And Loma Linda, California is heterogeneous, people from all different cultures and ethnic backgrounds, but high concentration of Seventh-day Adventists. And this is not from the Adventists. This is from the Blue Zone website. One of the things, and they tried to identify that they research all these things and are looking, what are the things that contribute to health and long life? And you know, from some groups, it was the omega-3 fatty acids and low processed food diets and so forth and so on. And from the Adventist group, it was the 24-hour Sabbath rest. They actually cited that this, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, they put off the world and they rest. And they noted this had a significant, spending time with family, God, nature, and this had a significant decompression on the stress level and promoted healthier physiology and longer life. I think that science is clear on that.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Who knew being a Baptist was killing me?
Well,
I know that's not what you're saying.
That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying is the research shows that the Sabbath rest is actually physiologically healthy for us. Yeah.
And then, of course, you know, we've got all this technology that keeps us working, keeps us connected. And that's hard. I mean, even in, you know, we work in a Christian clinic, we're trying to follow, you know, God's design laws. But it's very easy for me if I stay connected to my digital world. There's always another email to answer. There's always another product I can keep working on. There's always another, you know, notification or meeting I can, you know, there's really no excuse to say, hey, I could work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day if I allowed myself to continue to stay connected to this digital world. And I'd be curious to see, Dr. Jennings, from the prime set, even when we say we're resting, if we're consuming and staying connected to our digital, even if I'm saying, okay, I carve myself out from my work life, is this digital world that we live in still keeping us from our rest?
No, I think that's an excellent point. I probably should reflect on that more because, you know, I teach a class every week and either I'm in person under the lights and we broadcast my class.
Right.
Or I'm doing it remotely. So I'm using digital devices to do this remote class. And so, maybe outside of that time, then maybe, you know, I'm often, you know, researching and preparing my next class, Bible study. Yeah. Is Bible study on the Sabbath hours considered rest? Or for me, I mean, it's still engaging, still, you know, I'm using these energies and resources. It's certainly not work to advance myself and make gain, which is, I think, the real issue here.
Yes.
But it's also not necessarily relaxing and unwinding. It is awe-inspiring oftentimes, and for me, I have epiphanies, and there's joy in it, but it's not straight rest.
Right. I guess I'm just wondering, you know, and that's the hard part when we even look at the digital stuff. Like, we know there's a difference between a child, you know, using a tablet and doing an interactive learning game versus watching a, nonsense video doing something very different in their brain. I think that's kind of connected to what you're discussing here is I'm doing something I delight in and I enjoy versus I'm curious about what it does to our actual brain to constantly be connected to, if we're talking about the idea of doing a digital detox.
Yeah, no, I think unplugging from the media, particularly entertainment media.
Mm-hmm.
What about non-entertainment, but let's say church media?
Yeah.
On Sabbath, you come home from church and then you put on your praise and worship, you know, videos.
Yeah.
Or you pipe in somebody else's. I don't know there's anything wrong in that. I think it might be important to be part of that, to process or something. But it would be, I think we just need to say it's not right or wrong. It's a different experience than after church going out with the family for a picnic and spending time on a nature walk. That's a different experience. And I don't know that we want to begin making a list of absolute do's and don'ts.
So then we're just making more rules. Yeah.
Yes. But I think we're just having a conversation to process potential impacts.
So we're talking more principles than regulations. So this is the Sabbath mind, the Sabbath brain is a mindset, literally. And so when we incorporate that into our digital world, we can say, okay, what are the things I need to get away from in order to maintain that healthy Sabbath mindset regularly and put those boundaries in my life? And that may be different from yours than me. You know, same thing. Like if I go work with my dad in the wood shop, that's not going to be restful for me. He's going to love it, but I'm going to be, you know, like, man, that did not rejuvenate me the same way it does him. So it's very important. I love that we're not putting those boundaries hard and fast.
One of the beauties of the principles of the Sabbath, though, that I've helped my patients understand is that when you really understand that this is God's call to set aside the stressors, not the praise things, not the building up thing, but the stressors and the works of the world, to set them aside, that you, conscientious, dutiful human being, can leave the laundry, can leave the yard work, can leave just the mundane work and not feel guilty. And some conscientious Christians I know, they actually struggle to leave work that is their duty undone. But when they embrace the principles of the Sabbath, they can do that with a clear conscience and not feel bad about it because that work is still waiting for them. And I think that's a psychological, that trust piece. It's not just trust their income, but trust that they're not being negligent because they're honoring God with their time now.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, sure. I think that, you know, with the digital side of things too, I mean, I'll be the first to stand up for those of us that I love laying down on the couch and watching a football game, you know, or a movie. I'm a movie guy, you know, and so there is a digital interaction there, you know, that I would hate to put some kind of, you know, barrier around where you just can't be plugged into anything, you know, whereas I kind of tracking on what, you know, you just said, there is very much that to me is relaxing, you know, yet also would getting outside and maybe going on a walk and doing something with my kids out in the yard, would that be actually more beneficial? I would say yes. And if I compare the two, it is. And so figuring out that balance between those things.
I was thinking the word balance.
Yeah, is really important to us don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but maybe you're hearing some of this and thinking, maybe I could add an element or two in that and just see how that goes. And I bet it'd be surprising at maybe the joy you would get out of it.
It's called record the game.
And trust that you have friends that aren't going to spoil it for you.
Right, because you can always come back. I don't think you record the experience with the kids.
No, that's very true. Please don't, no. Or record it while you're doing it.
Yeah, I know, but.
Now, and we've talked about this before, but I want to make sure while we're talking about this subject that we hit on the difference between some of these more Eastern or secular philosophies of resting and emptying out myself so that I can recover versus Christian meditation and Christian reflection. I mean, how could we even say we're doing good things and still miss out on the God stuff when it comes to, you know, whether it's detoxing or setting those boundaries in our life for regulation? Where's the heart change when we're doing this from more of a secular view versus a spiritual view? Like that's a spiritual view that's centered on Christianity.
So I think this is a great question. I'd like to hear your thoughts before I share mine.
One of the things we've talked about before is that the difference, at least when it comes to, you know, more the Eastern mindfulness mindset or the Eastern meditation, is an emptying. You know, so we've said that before, that whereas a Christian meditation is a filling of God's truth, meditating and marinating on it.
So. You know, I'm working hard not to interrupt you, but right now, right there, it consequentially, okay, philosophically, the Eastern mindsets, do they actually have a personal, individual God with his own individuality, identity, like Buddhism,
right,
that they can form a personal relationship with? The answer is no. Christianity, we have a creator God who we're made in his image, who has his own identity, individuality, personhood, okay, that wants a personal relationship. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, rather I call you friends.
Mm-hmm.
So time in meditative emptying into a mantra of nothing cuts you off from connection.
Yeah. Well, and it's self-focused. I mean, if you look at the difference between these two, it's very much, and you just said that, is if you look at just mindfulness and just a general, terminology would just be it's about self. You know, you're getting yourself into a certain place. Whereas if you look at focus on God, if you're looking at prayer, you're looking at meditation, Christian meditation, it would be a focus on God. And that is that filling you're talking about as well, which I think there's a big difference between those two things.
Right. And so the Eastern form of let's take a day of rest to empty and we're cutting. But the Christian day of rest is supposed to be connecting in a real way, not a legal way.
Yes.
A real way with our Creator and Savior. That this is experiential.
Mm-hmm.
Where we engage in activities and focus of our attention and time that enhances our trust in Him as a person. There are philosophies in Christianity that have a cognitive belief in God, but their trust is actually not in Him. The trust is in the mechanics of Christianity. The trust is in the legal payment or the intercessory pleading or some mechanical thing going on, but they don't actually trust God.
Right.
Okay. But the real goal, my understanding of the Sabbath is that we're actually trusting Him.
Mm-hmm.
It's personal. It's experiential. It's reality based, and that strengthens us. Eastern and the worldly stuff can't do that because they're cutting you off from the connection with the Creator God of reality.
And correct me if I misunderstood, last time we talked about this, one of the things that stuck with me was how temporary the effects were when it's the Eastern versus how lasting the effects are when it's Christian. And yes, we have to continually go back to God, but the mindfulness and the Eastern mindset, you know, and the practice of that kind of meditation only lasts as long as I'm doing the work, you know, that activity. And then as soon as it all comes back to me, as opposed to the Christian stuff, it kind of carries with me throughout the process. It's a continual, that's why Paul could say we could pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that I sit on my knees in my prayer closet 24/7 and never leave until I starve to death. It's a constant communion with God.
And my understanding is the reason why, we have three parts, body, physiology, mind, which in the Greek is psyche, which is analogous to a computer software. It's our beliefs and system. But we also have energy.
Mm-hmm.
Computer is electricity. We have the breath of life breathed into Adam and Eden, animating energy that moves us. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, their motive for action shifted from love and trust to fear and selfishness. They ran and hid because they were afraid. They're making garments for themselves. They're not trusting God. So their animating, motivating energy is not love, trust. That's panuma, spirit, breath of life, what moves them to action. It's fear and protect me. And we're all born, descended from Adam and Eve. And so we come into this world motivated primarily by this fear, insecurity, and need to watch out for self. And that's why Jesus taught we have to be reborn with a new life, a new spirit, a new animative energy, a new motive, which is the motive of love and trust. Okay. And so the Christian, having come to a trust relationship with Christ, opens their heart and the metaphors, crucify self, die to the old life, bury the old, rise in it. But they're reborn with a new animating energy, a new motive. And this is why we're never, you know, or we're praying ceaselessly. It's because we're constantly now moving in love and trust with our Creator. It's an experience that grows in that Sabbath time. We build on that relationship and grow. Eastern, however, okay, meditations, they will have the same insecurities and anxieties that all of us come into the world with. But rather than actually being reborn with a new spirit that received from Jesus, the life of Christ is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, that the converted person has, they actually have learned a form of meditation that if they do it, will actually cause a transient neurobiological calming of brain circuits where they will feel for a moment calmer. But they're still animated by the same spirit of fear, and it always comes back. They're not actually reborn and they're not changed. And so it actually not only cuts them off from God, it cheats them into thinking that they are actually on a path of eternal life when they're not, because the only path of eternal life is to receive a new life that comes from Christ. Do you think I said any of that wrong?
Nope. It makes perfect sense. Yeah.
No. I mean, what sets them apart is what we're doing is supernatural. There's the huge difference. I mean, if we're talking about Christ being in us, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're in commune with the Creator. it's very different than and just some breathing techniques and stretching and other things like that. Now, those things could be combined with what we're doing, but we're doing something that is supernatural at that point. We are in connection with God in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is very different than anything that they're teaching.
Yes. So, you know, Hebrews tells you that everyone that lives in fear of death and Christ came to destroy him about and free us from been enslaved by our fear of death, Hebrews 2:14-15. That's the whole world. That's our natural state. We're terrified of dying until we're reborn with a new life. And then we don't live in that fear anymore. These are they who do not love their life so much as to shrink from death, Revelation 12:11. Okay. So this dynamic, what happens with, and so everybody has this anxiety and fear. The Christian truth that leads you to Christ, where you surrender that life of fear and you're reborn with a new life of love and trust, cures the sin problem. It's the cure. Jesus is the remedy, if you want to use that language. The Eastern meditation will, when they have that anxiety, they do this emptying meditation and they transiently feel better. It treats the symptoms. It does not cure anything. It's like having a cavity and taking morphine. You make the pain go away, but you haven't fixed anything. That's Eastern meditation. Biblical meditation, which always focuses on God and the truth, leads you to this place where you come to a conviction that you can't fix yourself. There's something wrong. And that's that valley of the shadow of death, not the valley of death, the valley where you die to the old life and you're reborn with a new life, that the Lord always leads you into that valley because he's leading you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake to restore your soul. And you have to go into that place where you actually face your own terminal condition in trust relation with him and you die to that old life and you're reborn with a new life.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's, so that would be the difference between just secular rest and Sabbath rest.
Yes, right.
Yeah. And so that would be a difference between having a secular mindset for how our brain works as far as, you know, this rest work cycle and the Sabbath brain that we're talking about. That's huge. It's huge.
Yes, yes. And the Sabbath rest is about much more than the physiologic rest. You get the physiologic benefit when you have peace in your soul, peace in your spirit, your body benefits. So your body benefits, there's no question.
Mm-hmm.
But it's much more than that.
Yeah.
It's that spiritual rest for your soul, rest for your heart.
And I think if it becomes, you know, a practice, you know, this is something that you carry, kind of we're talking about, carry throughout the entire week, but maybe it does start with Sabbath, you know, would it make us be much less reactive and more reflective? You know, I mean, that's been an issue I have worked through throughout my entire life, is just being reactionary to something. And a lot of times when I do that, it doesn't turn out well, you know, and I end up offending someone else or, you know, not treating someone the way I should. And whereas maybe if I was a little more reflective and it started with that time with God, I would go through those moments just in a more Christ-honoring way, you know? And so I think there is a reactive versus reflective element to this as well.
If you considered the implication of how God built it into time, I mean, he built the day into time.
Yeah.
Unlike other instructions, like say baptism that we're given or communion service that we're given, you can actually go through life and never move through a communion service or a baptism service.
Yeah.
But everybody's moving through Sabbath every 7 days, whether they know it or not.
Yeah.
I mean, it's built. I mean, have you considered the implication? You put it into time. I mean, it's profound.
And yeah, and that's one of the things I think a lot of times that I'm guilty of framing time negatively, you know, because in our fallen, broken, you know, relationship with God, death entered into it, but God created time without death.
That's right.
And so a lot of times we see time as the enemy because time leads to death for us in this fallen state, but God created time. Okay, that's just a moment I'm having.
No, I love that. Yeah. So God created Adam and Eve to live eternally.
Yeah.
To never die. That was his plan. Right?
Yes.
Okay. And so death is an intruder.
Mm-hmm.
It is not natural to God's order. Any arguments?
No.
So disease is an intruder, not natural to God's order. Deformity is that's all corruption because all nature groans under the weight of sin. And so in eternity future, we you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have eternal life restored through Jesus Christ, not through the life we inherited from Adam. That life is terminal and corrupt. We get a new life, and that's where we we receive eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Huge.
Yeah. That's and good. So time, I just think it is something to think about, how time works. God, my view is God is the creator of not only physical matter, space, life, energy, but he's the creator of time.
Sure.
So he lives outside of time.
Mm-hmm.
He is an infinite being. And in Timothy, it describes with the words that God lives in unapproachable light.
Yeah.
And I will often ask, unapproachable by whom?
Yeah.
By all finite beings. He's infinite. A finite being cannot enter infinity.
Mm-hmm.
Not because God's restrictive. He's got a, you know, I won't permit it. We can't process infinite. It's beyond us.
That's right.
Even angels. Lucifer before his fall, Gabriel today cannot enter, and he's a finite being.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
But the Son of God, he can enter infinity. That's he's true. An infinite being.
Yes.
So they live outside and they make time. So many people say, well, how have you ever heard this question? How is it that Elijah and Enoch were saved before Jesus died? They were saved in the exact same way as you and me through Jesus and only mm-hmm. through Jesus. But how? Because God, who lives outside of time, if Jesus never came, never provided what's necessary for salvation, God has nothing to offer anybody.
That's right.
But once Jesus did, God, who lives outside of time, can apply that anywhere in time.
Mm-hmm.
They got the same application of Christ, you know, saving grace
mm-hmm.
that we got or get. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So to me, that makes a lot of sense.
Oh, yeah. Well, and it helps us solve a lot of the problems that we run into when we talk about people who, you know, we get a lot of good theological questions from people. And one of them is, well, what about the people who died before Jesus? And that's the important understanding of it to help us reconcile.
And we're told he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman is coming. So it's all the whole story is always about Jesus.
That's right.
So everybody is saved through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So back to the Sabbath, any things you've found that are particularly blessings to you that you make part of your routines that help you usher your heart, mind, family, head, soul away from the busy cares of the world into maybe sacred time with the Lord that just helps it be more rich for you?
I think me personally and probably the three of us can relate to this at this table. Just being home. I mean, being present with my family in our home or wherever we might be at that time, but just being a family unit that day, that to me is honestly, I think, the most valuable thing if I look at it. Now, how many times do I not intentionally think that through and maybe let it slide? Probably a lot. I think it's important to look at it and say, well, if that stands out to me as the most important thing is us being together as a family in that time, you know, that to me is rest. We're doing that as a family unit, but that's what stands out in my mind. But yeah.
Well, and it's the doing that. And for me to do that well, I have to give myself permission. And God's already done it to let the other things be.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, yes, in a normal, and that's why the cycle is what matters. 6 days to do all the work, to mow the grass, to do the laundry, to cook the meals. I mean, all these things that need doing to earn the income, to all that stuff. But it's to say, okay, I'm giving myself permission to let that stuff just be so that I can be, you know, that's the, when I do that, that changes the whole mentality. And I push myself away from the guilt and the anxiety they can induce to say, no, it's still going to be there. And that's what Jesus said, right? You know, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. You know, that it's still going to be there when I get to it. But for this set of time, I'm giving myself the permission to say, no, it's okay to not do those things because they'll be there.
I like that too. I know what I'm about to say, I want to clarify first that this is not rules. This is not legal. This is not requirement. There are certain traditions, though, that, for instance, the Jews have done and others have done that they purposely do for the purpose of trying to help their own heart and mind decompress mm-hmm. and step away. Like on the Jewish Sabbath starts Friday evening, okay? There's a Sabbath candle they light in the home. And that candle is, again, it's not legally required. It's just that when that candle goes on and then they, TVs will go off and secular music goes off and sacred music starts to play. These types of things, again, it's not required, it's not mm-hmm. legal. But these are actions people can purposely do, because they want to step aside and create a different atmosphere, in the same way that at your wedding, you play different music.
Yes.
You have a different lighting. And so you're trying to set a different tone. And so I think people can be thoughtful in their own family, their own home, and think, hey, what can we do to enter into that sacred time, that space where we're really enhancing our experience with the Lord? How can I make that fun for my children, where they look forward for the rest of their life to the weekend with the Lord, the Sabbath with the Lord? Versus, I know some that are raised where those traditions, initiated with this beautiful love in the heart, somewhere down the generations became rules and restrictions and requirements that became burdens, and that you had to do them or else you're bad. Mm. And then the children raised on that, as soon as they get a chance, they're not doing anything with it. They don't want anything to do with it anymore. And they rebel out because they want freedom back. And my understanding is, true Sabbath observance is the day of liberty. It's a day you're freed from the burdens, the day you're freed from the works, the day you're freed from the restrictions. It's a day of freedom, not a day of restriction, but it can be presented like the Jews did in Christ's day. It was the day of the greatest restrictions and burdens. I don't know if you've read some of the rules that they had on their Sabbath keeping.
You
were only allowed to walk like a mile on the Sabbath from your home. But if you had a second home, you could walk to that home, and then you could walk another mile. And then what was legally required a home? Well, it could be considered a home, a place you had the lunch the day before. And so if you wanted to walk 5 miles to Uncle Isaac's house, then on the Friday, you needed to go drop a lunch every mile so that the next day you can walk to Isaac's house without breaking the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Explain the system there.
Yeah.
Okay. But this is what's happened, because these types of rules happen not because they want to be disobedient,
mm-hmm.
not because they want to be bad, not because they want to be rebellious, but because they actually understand the idea of the Sabbath in a legal way rather than a design law blessing for your rejuvenation and health with relationship with me way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's what we try to teach our patients about their own healing journey, is that our God is the creator of reality. And as the creator, he spoke into existence all of reality and life, and his laws are the laws built in the fabric and the operations of our being. And if we break them, we're going to injure ourselves. And God is longing to work in our life and bring us back into harmony with him. And if we harmonize with him and his design laws for life, we actually experience health, rejuvenation, ultimately trust, new birth experience, and the laws written on our hearts. We live this. But if we set the whole thing in a system of rules, and we're doing the right behaviors, but we're doing it from a heart of fear, a heart of self-protection, I need to do this or I'm going to get in trouble, then we'll end up actually killing the Savior and wanting him off the cross so we can keep the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what happened?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the danger we don't ever want to lead people to. We want to lead people back to that, I think, love, trust, relationship, where they have this experience that is rejuvenating and uplifting. Anything else you guys want to share?
Well, one of the things, you know, when we talk about the digital detox part, and you mentioned fear, and as a dad of teenagers, one of the things that I learned words, and this isn't a brand new word, but it's definitely one that I was not familiar with, was FOMO, fear of missing out. And there's this idea where the way our technology is created and designed and programmed is that we get notifications. You know, we're getting text messages, we're getting the programs we learn, even great video watching platforms have algorithms. They learn what videos I'm going to spend more time on and which ones I'm going to skip past. And so I start getting notifications that, hey, this person just put a new video out. Or, if my daughters have a program where they have, and it's a fun idea where it gives them a notification and they're supposed to send a picture to their people and their friend group of what they're doing right that moment appropriately, right? Like, oh, I'm sitting outside walking the dog. Here's a picture of my dog, you know? And it's meant to kind of show real life. But when that ding goes off, everything stops because they've got to go take that picture, because if they don't, it's not going to capture and send it to their friends. And so that fear of missing out can really invade our digital space, to where even when we're having that Sabbath rest.
How can you spin that though?
Yeah.
To where they take that very FOMO and they actually prioritize their fear of missing out on time with God.
Exactly. It's where that trust atmosphere comes in to say, okay, no, instead of having fear of missing out, God, I'm trusting that these relationships with my friends, that they're still going to be there even if I don't watch that video that they sent me right this moment, because I'm taking this time and I'm spending it with you, or I'm spending it in that rest, or, you know, whether it's a, well, okay, maybe I'm misunderstanding.
No, you're exactly right. I'm just wondering, I think this is great that you brought up, and I'm not disagreeing with you at all. I'm just wondering if this is an opportunity to help our children understand the economy of time.
Yes.
The economy of time.
Mm-hmm.
That to your children who has this kind of urgency, I'm going to miss out. Sweetheart, every time you choose to do one thing, you're missing out on another.
Ooh, that's good. Yeah.
You're always going to be missing out. If you're going to be doing this at this moment, then you're not doing teeth brushing, ball game watching, Bible study, homework, whatever. The economy of time, we have limited time. And before you get caught up in the, I'm going to miss out on this, have you actually considered for yourself, what is the most important things you want to spend your time on? Just like money. Most of us have limited money, and we all have limited time. What do we want to spend our time on?
Mm-hmm.
And then when they get tempted like that, you go, well, yes, you could miss out on that. But if you spend your time on that, are you missing out on your time with God?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think for even just an adult version of that, I mean, yeah, we can all get hijacked by notifications. You know, I mean, that's just a space we need to get out of for periods of the week. You know, but as an adult, or, you know, someone who's in a career, I mean, we've maybe experienced where we had our phone off and we didn't check our phone all day, and then we check it in the next morning, and you missed a text or a email from your boss or from a coworker that was fairly urgent, and you'd missed it, and you're thinking, oh, okay, it's not just the fear of missing out. It's like, oh man, did I just mess something up?
Yeah.
And so then you get into this whole other, I guess, more an adult version of what your daughters are going through, that how do we really just find peace and say, well, it's a trust thing again, just like you brought up. I think it's a trust in God that I'm not going to check it, you know, and whatever I miss, I miss.
And you know? And you trust that in God's landscape of reality, you're honoring Him. You miss that somebody else thought important, but God needed you to miss that so this thing could happen instead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you trust Jenner, that. Which connects to that economy of time you were saying.
Yeah, that's huge.
Yeah.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed the program today. If you haven't actually already been a person who has been rejuvenated and experiencing the blessing of a weekly Sabbath, I encourage you to look at your time. Look at that weekly schedule. Consider putting this time aside for time with the Lord, time with your family. Time to reconnect and strengthen your faith and trust in Him. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll join us again next time. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.